as a fluke and went on their merry ways. The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, which was a phone that he had used that Saturday night. The man that he spoke with wanted to know why he had called on Saturday night. The pastor couldn't figure out what this guy was talking about. Then the guy said, "It rang and rang, but I didn't answer." The pastor remembered the mishap and apologized for disturbing him, explaining that he intended to call his wife. The man said, "That's okay. Let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night. But before I did, I prayed, 'God, if you're there and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign right now.' And at that point, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID and it said, 'Almighty God.' I was afraid to answer." So we're continuing our study in the book of Matthew. And we started off there looking at the genealogy and looking at the type of king that he is. He's a gracious king. He's a merciful king. He's a divine king. He's a royal king. And then we looked at John the Baptist. And last week we looked at Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. We're going to continue in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 25. And this morning we're just going to, I'm just going to kind of read part of the verse and talk about it and then read and talk about it. So starting with verse 12. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," and you might ask yourself, well, why was John in prison? And according to Matthew 14, verses 1 through 12, John the Baptist had been in prison because he condemned Herod Antipas for divorcing his wife and unlawfully taking Herodias, the wife of his brother Herod Philip. On Herod's birthday, Herodias' daughter Salome danced before the king and his guests, and Herod was so pleased that he promised to give her any request she desired. And out of revenge for criticizing her marriage to Herod, Herodias told Salome to ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Although Herod was dismayed by the request, he reluctantly agrees to have John executed in prison. When John the Baptist uttered those words, "He must increase, but I must decrease," in John 3:30, I'm sure he didn't know that decreasing would involve him being thrown in prison and being beheaded. John the Baptist being put in prison was a signal to the start of Jesus' ministry. Why now? Why did Jesus not start his ministry earlier? John the Baptist was there to prepare the way, and the way was not fully prepared until John was removed from the scene. Jesus did not want to compete with John's ministry. He waited until his ministry was completed. I think this gives us a picture that in every generation, God raises up disciples to carry on the work of the ministry. Believers and churches are not rivals. They should not be competing against one another. When the time comes for one servant's ministry to end, that servant should prepare that ministry to be passed on to the next generation. We see that today with ministries like Franklin Graham took over the ministry of his father, Billy Graham. And most recently, Reinhard Bonnke, who passed away this past December, prepared his successor and raised up his replacement in Daniel Kalinda. So continuing on in verse 12, "He departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." Why did Jesus depart Galilee and leave Nazareth? Luke 4:24 provides some insight. It reads, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And in verse 29, it tells us that they rose up against him and tried to kill him. this leaving and departing Nazareth provides us with a picture that the gospel was just not for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. The gospel is for all people. Jesus was going where the fish were, so to speak. He set up his headquarters for his ministry among the Gentile people who needed him as well. Jesus was showing that his rejection by the Jews would result in the gospel going out to the Gentiles. You might think that it was fear of Herod that drove Jesus from Galilee, but going north, he was actually entering into the center of Herod's kingdom. Finishing up in verse 13, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You see, Christ went to the people who were in need. He went to the needy lands. And in verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Christ took people in darkness and showed them the light. Verses 15 and 16 are fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus' move from Galilee was a fulfillment of that same passage. The mission of every believer is people. We are to go to the people and do what Jesus did. The light is now present. The choice is now present. Man can choose light. Man does not have to remain in the darkness. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Continuing on with verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was near in a sense that the king was present. Christ preached repentance. Repentance involves two turns. One must turn away from sin, and second, one must turn to God. Repentance is more than sorrow. Sorrow might accompany repentance, but the sense of feeling sorrow is not repentance. Repentance is both a change of mind and the actual turning of one's life away from sin and towards God. Acts 3:19 reads, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I like that. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you ask me, there's a worship song in that verse. Moving on to verse 18. Jesus is calling his disciples. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed them. What kind of people does God call? When you look at James, John, Peter, and Andrew, you don't think these men have an amazing future ahead of them. They were not men of influence. They were not men of power. They were not men of wealth. And they were not schooled men. They were just simple, ordinary people, hardworking fishermen. Those are the types of people that God calls, just like you and just like me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, it tells us, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to the shame which are mighty. And the base things of the world, that these things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing, that these things are. Not the flesh should glorify in his presence. That no flesh, excuse me, should glorify in his presence. That passage describes most of us when God calls us. we can't sit here today and think that God would not call us or use us in the ministry, because you're exactly who he would call. This passage shows that Christ calls ordinary people who simply make themselves available to him. This passage also shows us that God calls us. You notice that he speaks to both sets of brothers, invites them to follow him, and immediately they follow him. On the surface, you might think this was the first time that they met Jesus. But it's important to know that this wasn't an invitation for service. The book of Matthew leaves out the brothers' previous meetings with Jesus, which happened between Jesus' baptism and leaving Nazareth. Here in Matthew 4 was not the first time they encountered Jesus. The first four chapters of the book of John would chronologically fit between verses 11 and 12 of Matthew chapter 4. I want to read the story of when they first met Jesus prior to Matthew 4, and that's in John chapter 1. And I'm just going to read several verses here, starting with verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with the disciples, and looking at Jesus, he walked and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." And in John chapter 3, verses 22 to 24 reads, "And after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anna near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison." So in Matthew 4, we have a call to service, the call to fish for men. It was a call to help and minister to them. I want you to notice something else important. There's one characteristic that is associated with a calling from Jesus, and it is the act of leaving something. Anytime we leave something, there's always a cost associated with it. Both sets of brothers were called to leave something. They were both leaving their fishing jobs, and James and John left their father in the boat as well. What has God called us to leave? Most importantly, he has called us to leave our old sinful life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, "That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We are called to put off the old life. We can't bring it with us into our new life with Christ. There is a cost. Some things we're called to leave behind that cost us to include. Sometimes we have to leave friends and extended family that tempt us back into our old life. Sometimes we're called to leave places we live to move to another city or a state or a country. Sometimes we're called to move just to get away from sin. And sometimes we're called to leave our jobs, good paying jobs. I want to share a story about a pastor. And this is a story. 11 years ago, I was a senior pastor of a church that was difficult. It was a difficult time. We were there about 16 months and God released me from that position. The only challenge was he didn't have another position for us immediately. But he knew God is faithful, and so he told me to leave that position, so we took a small severance package and we waited on the Lord. But then I had offers that came to me, but every time I prayed about it, God said, no, not that one, no, not that one, no, not that one. Now weeks turned into months, and the severance package ran out, and the funds were drying up, and our house was on the market. What were we going to do? God said to resign, and this is where the next church for me to pastor would be. I was frustrated. I was desperate. Ever been desperate for a word from God? Lord, I told my wife, I said, I need to get away for a retreat. I need to hear from God. And so I got a 3-day retreat in May at a little cabin for pastors. And you know, when you get there the first day, it's just you. It's your Bible, some worship music, and there's no television, no computers, no iPads, no nothing. It's just silence. You can hear the crickets. And so the first day, you're just adjusting to your surroundings. You're praising the Lord. The second day, I got up and I took a walk. And then I came back to the cabin and I wrote a long letter to God. 12 pages, single-spaced, front and back. It was not a love letter. And I wrote, God, why is this happening to me? I've just tried to be faithful to your word. What's the next position? What are you doing in my life? I don't deserve this, God. Give me an answer. The gates of heaven were silent. Nothing from the Lord. And I knew the next morning I'd get up and clean the cabin and I'd go home and the first thing my wife would ask me is, what did God say to you? And I heard nothing. Absolutely nothing. Until about 3 o'clock in the morning on the third day, I was sitting in a rocking chair. In the little tiny bedroom, there's a full moon shining in. And at that moment, I'm crying uncontrollably to the Lord, crying out in desperation. God, why are you so silent when I'm so desperate? And in that moment, the Spirit of God spoke and God gave me one word. I would have preferred a chapter. A paragraph would have been fine. A long sentence would have been good, but it was one word and one word only. And you know what that word was. It was wait. That's not the word I was looking for, but that's the word that was given. And then the Spirit of God spoke to me and gave me a promise from Isaiah 40. And the Spirit spoke to me and he said, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And when I went back and looked that up in Hebrew, it literally means to renew. It means that God will take your strength, which is failing, and replace it with the strength that's a promise of God. The Spirit that day at 3 a.m. filled my soul. It goes on to say, you'll soar on wings as eagles, and you'll run and not grow weary. You'll walk and not faint. And the Spirit said to me, I have been with you as you have soared in life and in ministry. And I have watched you as you faithfully run the race I've set before you. But I'm asking you, and that caught my attention. The Spirit of God said, I'm asking you in this season to walk and not faint. Don't give up. I went back home and I told my wife what the Lord had said. God said, wait. She was so excited about that. Wait for how long? I said, I don't know. She said, wait for what? And I said, I'm not sure. But isn't that great, honey? God said, wait. Well, the house sold. We needed to move. And we moved to Chicago with some family temporarily. As I was in Chicago, the Holy Spirit kept saying every day, the answer is the church in Texas. Because this had been our church home for months. So I made the way back there to Texas. I thought, I'm going to look for a job to provide for my family because God said, wait. So I started at corporate America. I put my resume in everywhere that I could think of. I finally made my way to Kohl's and to Walmart and to Target. I answered more questions about drugs I've never taken and things I've never stolen than I ever have in my life. But for 6 weeks, I could not find a job. Finally, I was hired for seasonal full-time work at Best Buy, making $10 an hour, which was exactly $100,000 cut in pay. There, day after day, I'm thinking to myself, God, what am I doing here? You said wait, but what am I doing here? I have to ask my manager, who's half my age, when I can eat my sandwich and when I can go to the bathroom. You see, when God speaks to you by his Spirit with living water, he'll humble you in the process. And every day I'd get up and I'd iron my khakis and I'd put on my blue Best Buy shirt. And I'd drive by that church and I would slow down and I would pray and I'd say, God, you said wait. You said the answer is through this church. And every day I would drive by that church. And every day I would stop and I would say, wait, your answer is here. Your word is true. I'm faithful to the Lord. I've got a passion to do the work for you every day. And I drove by that church building for 16 months. And the answer did not come. And then one day, I was invited to join the staff at this church. And that wasn't even what I was praying about. But as I prayed again, God said, yes, that's the answer. That's the answer. Now for 10 years, I've served as an associate pastor here. And now every day I drive by this church, only I don't drive by. I pull in the parking lot. I park in my parking spot. I get out of my car. I go into the building. I go into my office. And when I turn the key and open the door, on the wall there is a frame. And in that frame is a Best Buy shirt that I primarily fix right above my desk that reminds me every day God is faithful to his word. If you need a fresh revelation, you can get it here today. God is faithful, his word is true, and his promises are true. One of the toughest things to go through is when you're following your calling and situations or circumstances cause a disruption on how you think things should go. That season or chapter on that calling comes to an end and you have to wait for the next season or the next chapter to begin. I have personally learned from experience that those waiting times are times God is preparing you for the next season. Your continuation of your calling may be in a different way or in a different place. I want to read an analogy to you. And it's about pizza. And I think that's what we're eating today, so I think it's fitting. Being prepared for your calling is like going to a pizzeria. I'm talking about a real pizza place where they make the pies on the spot. It all starts with a ball of dough. They roll the dough, press it, and mash it. Then they start pounding it. And after banging it around for a while, they start throwing it up in the air and twirling it. That dough goes through a whole lot so that you and I can have the pleasure of eating it. But when you go to the pizzeria, you don't ask for dough. You want the good stuff. You want the sauce, the cheese, the meat, maybe some veggies. Everybody wants the good stuff, but you can't get the good stuff until the dough has been prepared. In the same way, one has to be prepared for their calling. Sometimes our preparation starts with some pressing. Sometimes it starts with some smashing. Sometimes it means being thrown around and banged up for a little while. But this is only in preparation for the good stuff. Sometimes we are called to leave our old church denomination where the scriptures are not being taught and Jesus is not being glorified. The cross is never mentioned. With every leaving, there is a price to pay. Don't be surprised when God calls you that you will have to leave something. So what is our response to the call? In Matthew 4, this passage we just read, we have a positive response to the Lord. Calls these two groups of men that got up and left and they followed Jesus immediately. But not everyone in the New Testament had a positive response when Jesus called them. Most of you know the story of the rich young ruler. It's found in Luke 18. It's just five verses. I'll read it real quick. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Here's a man that bumped up against the call to follow Jesus. And remember, that call always requires you to leave something. In this story, Jesus challenges the man to leave his wealth. This doesn't mean that God requires everyone to leave their wealth. For some, wealth has or would never be a stumbling block to a call. For others, they might become self-righteous and say, look how much I have given up. God knows what each person's challenge is, and he will place a call accordingly. For the young ruler, it was his wealth. The ruler said by his actions, the cost is too expensive. It's too great a price. Sometimes some believers get to a point and they say, Jesus, you're asking too much. They say, I'm not willing to give up my unsaved girlfriend or boyfriend after they have come to Christ. I know your word says not to be unequally yoked, but that's asking too much. And then the same believer will ask, well, why am I not growing in the Lord? Because you're not putting off the former life and you're dragging your net behind you. Can you picture the disciples following Jesus but pulling their nets behind them? That would be tiresome. They would get in the way of the call that he had on their life. Yet that is what we do when we don't leave behind those things and follow Christ. We bring in all that stuff that doesn't belong, and it stunts our growth, and it prevents us from reaching our destiny and our purpose. What is God calling you today? And what is God calling you to leave behind? There is another time in Scripture when Jesus was having some challenging conversations with people. In John chapter 6, Jesus was saying some hard things. I want to read several of these to you, starting in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he feeds me, on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogues as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. And this is the sad verse. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Sometimes it's not always the things that Jesus asks you to leave or to give up. Sometimes it's just to accept and believe what he says. Human reason cannot discern spiritual truth. The Jews and the disciples that walked away in this passage incorrectly believed that just studying the scripture and obeying the laws were sufficient for spiritual understanding. And that's not how it works. We're almost done here. Continuing on with verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you hear this passage repeated over and over and over again. Preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out. Luke 9, verses 1 and 2 reads, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." I want you to think about it this way. We are made up of three parts: spirit, body, and soul. Preach the gospel is concerning your spirit. Your spirit can be saved and live eternally. Heal the sick refers to our physical body. Cast out demons refers to our soul. That is where demons torment us in our mind, our will, and emotions. They torment our thoughts. They torment our emotions and how we feel. Excuse me. They hold us captive in our will so that we can't do what we're called to do. So he's saying, preach the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. He's saying, set people free. Spirit, soul, and body, set them free. I want you to set people free. If you want to boil it down, we're here to help people. Jesus wanted to help people, and he's asking us to help people. I want you to help them in their souls and in their bodies. So we know what he called them to do. But did you know that he called them to do something before they did something? And it's very important, because the power to do comes from the power to be. And I'll explain that here shortly. Look, in Mark 3, chapters 14 and 15, it reads, "Then he appointed 12 that they might," and I want you to watch these three words, "that they might be with him." He appointed the 12 that they might be with him. He appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to have power to preach and the power to heal sicknesses and cast out demons. But before he appointed them to do, he appointed them to be. And he said, "Listen, guys, I want you to be with me. This is your number one thing. It's your priority. This is your priority as disciples, to be with him, because the power to do comes from the power to be. I want you to be with me." And the disciples needed to learn to be with him, because here's what he said: "I'm going to give you power to preach, the power to heal, and the power to cast out." So just to summarize everything real quick, Jesus calls people like you and me. In that calling, we need to leave the old life behind, and it will cost us something. We have to make a choice of how we're going to respond, either like James and John or like the young rich ruler. If we call ourselves disciples, we're all called to preach, to share the gospel. That speaks to each person's spirit. We're all called to pray for the sick, which speaks to our physical body. We're all called to cast out the evil one who torments our mind, will, and emotions. And in order to have the power to do, to preach, to pray, and to cast out, we have to be with and follow him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your call. Lord, help us to believe that we are all ordinary people made extraordinary through your vision and your power. Take our insecurities and feelings of inadequacy and give us the courage to see ourselves and others as you see us, with gifts and potential to transform your world and to build your kingdom. Help us to be confident in our own unique identity, to find opportunities to develop our specific gifts and our passions. Enable us to hear and recognize the call of Jesus in our lives and those of others. Help us to find appropriate and life-giving ways to spread your good news in a way which draws others to you and helps them experience your radical and extraordinary love. Lord, we pray and ask and believe all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.